All right, good morning. If you wouldn't mind, find in your copy of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to conclude our study this morning, Lord willing. I think it's an appropriate time, an appropriate opportunity that we can look at this book. Do note that there is no reference to any country, to any government in this book. But we are accountable to one, and he has not changed at all. Really, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as I see it, and of course the chapter breaks are not inspired, but as I see it, really chapter 4 verses 1 through 8 really go with the previous chapter. And just by way of review, we concluded last time talking about how the Word of God is completely sufficient for everything. There are no asterisks by it. There is nothing that, well, in this case, it's not exactly what you need. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God in verse 16 of chapter 3 and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There are no exceptions. And then he goes on, and we'll begin reading, and we'll read through chapter 4 together. And he says, therefore, if you will, it's not actually there in the text. It says, so, if you will, I solemnly charge you, and we'll just read along, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And we're going to stop right there for a moment, we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful that we can come to you once again and open your word. We realize that this is a completely all-sufficient book. And the words that we read this morning are not ancient words that have no relevance on us right now. On the contrary, they have great claims on our life right now. And we have a responsibility to fulfill whatever role that you have called us to do. And the means by which we do that is relying upon what you have already told us. And so we pray, Father, that you might give us wisdom, give us insight into your word this morning, and guide us in everything it has done. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray, amen. So I would actually like to begin this morning with the concluding point. And Paul always waits till the end to say, you know, so what? What's the point of the time here together? And so you're welcome to leave after I say what I'm about to say, and save us all a lot of time. But there's a verse, actually, back in Colossians chapter 4. No need to turn there if you don't care to, but Colossians chapter 4, and it's in the same type of concluding portion of a letter that we're about to get to here in 2 Timothy, and it's to this otherwise unknown individual. And he says in Colossians 4 and verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, who is Archippus? I have no idea. What did he do? I really don't know. I do know that his name means first among horsemen, so perhaps he was in charge of horses or some other animals like that. But there's this one individual that Paul calls out and says, hey, the place that God has placed you, you need to be careful, take heed, and you need to fulfill what God has called you to do. And really, I'd like that to be the takeaway this morning for us all. You know, Timothy lived in a unique time. Paul was passing off the mantle, if you will, to Timothy. We live in a unique time. Our fathers, our grandfathers, they lived in a unique time. Our children, they may live in a unique time. But each of us has been given a task. Each of us has been given, in no uncertain terms, a ministry. You know, it may not be in charge of a church. It may not be a missionary in Angola, but it is a ministry. It is a responsibility. We have our sphere of influence. And that's what I'd like us to take a look at this morning, on making sure that we do what God has called us to do, fulfilling our ministry. That may be taking care of horses. It may be something that someone else thinks insignificant, but we have a responsibility to our master to do that with all of our heart. And so I'd like to look this morning at four little sections. First of all is verses 1 through 5 is Paul's final charge. And then verses 6 through 8, where we stopped reading, is Paul's final testimony. And then we'll look here in just a minute at his final requests and final greetings. But first, his final charge. Now, we sang a song that I had requested this morning, "A Charge to Keep I Have." And the second line says this, along the same lines of what I just mentioned: "To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will." And that's what he's telling Timothy here in verse 1. He says, "I solemnly charge you." And really, that's a solemn affirmation. We know that when someone is testifying in court or someone is being engaged into a public office, they oftentimes put their hand on a Bible and they raise their right hand and they're told, "Do you solemnly swear?" And they say, "Yes." And really, there at one time, there were great repercussions for not fulfilling that duty. But this is what he's saying. He's not asking, really. He's saying, "I solemnly charge you." And look at, he calls upon two witnesses, God and Christ Jesus. You know, oftentimes when you sign a document, or you are, again, perhaps in court, you're looking for witnesses. And said, "Did you hear this person say this? Did you hear this person make this claim?" Well, here Paul is telling Timothy in the presence of two, God and of Christ Jesus. And not only did he mention these witnesses, but he also mentions the motivation for this charge. He says, because Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. There is a verse that ran across recently, actually this morning, back in the Gospel of Matthew, and I didn't have it here in my notes, but I'll just read it for you. And it says here in Matthew chapter 25, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, when He will sit on His glorious throne." And it says that all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate from them one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And so the idea that judgment is coming, we read that throughout the Scripture. We're told in Acts, I've mentioned this verse, one of my favorite gospel verses, that God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The idea that there is an accounting, that same song that we sang, it talks about giving a strict account one day. In that same portion of Scripture in Matthew, there's a parable told of someone that had 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, a sum of money. And they were to go and they were to trade and they were to invest with these sums of money that they were given. And the one who had 5 went out and invested it and made 5 more. And the one who had 2 went out and invested it and made 2 more. But the one who had 1 says that he went out and he buried it. And he kept it safe, I will give him credit. But when he rendered it back to the master, he said, "You didn't do a good job." And so we learn from that parable that just giving back a 0% return on what the Lord has invested in us is unacceptable. He expects a return on investment. for us. And so he says here again to judge the living and the dead. And also the motivation is not only the judgment to come, but it's by his appearing and his kingdom. We won't get into it again this morning, but the idea that in the future God has responsibilities for us. He has a place for us to serve in heaven. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have responsibilities that he will give to us in that day. So all of that, the charge, the witness, the motivation, leads to this, the task. The task is, in one sense, anticlimactic. We've gone through three chapters already, and we get to the point of it all. So what? Preach the word. Three words. Summarized, three chapters summarized in three words. Preach the word. And again, this is not implying that all of us are equipped even to preach in a mega church or small church or in other places like that. But what this means is that the word of God is to be in our hearts such that it can be in our mouth. The word of God is to be in our hearts such that it can be in our mouth at any given moment. That's what it means to be in season and out of season. Really, perhaps a better translation of in season and out of season is when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You know, it's easy to speak about God and the Word of God and the Lord Jesus when you're at a Bible conference that we're going to be at next week. It's easy, man. I mean, yeah, God did this, God did that. But when you're among your friends out in the world, when you're at school, when you're at your workplace, perhaps it's not as convenient. Perhaps it's not as easygoing. But the Bible says you are to be prepared for that when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And really, he says in verse 2 that you're really to use the Word of God as it's intended. Because if you link verse 16 with verse 2, the 16 of chapter 3 and verse 2 of chapter 4, really you see that all you're supposed to do, all we're supposed to do is let the Word of God do what it's intended to do. Because it says that the Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so you come down to verse 2 and it says, let it reprove, let it rebuke, let it exhort, and do this with great patience and instruction. So again, the how of preaching the Word is a vast facet of variance. But really, the point is that it is to be in our heart, and it is to be ready on our lips. And so that's the summary. It says, preach the word. This is what you need. But then, ironically enough, he goes on in verse 3, and he says, you need to be focused. You need to be focused on preaching the word and so forth. He said, because the time will come when they won't listen. So he says, make sure that you preach this word, because at some point, they're not going to listen. And I actually thought of the words of Jeremiah. And it says this in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. It says, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And he says, you will receive this type of reception. And so in my very practical black and white engineering mind, well, what is the point? What is the point of preaching something? What is the point of holding fast to something if you've already told us that they won't receive this word? It says, rather, they would rather have a convenient message. They would rather have something that is easy on the ears, easy listening. You know, you hear that sometimes from these audiobooks, and actually some of the categories are, you know, just easy listening. I want something that'll, you know, It's not too harsh, not too dramatic. Just, I need something. Well, it says that the Bible says that there will be individuals that they don't want to hear the truth of God, but they want something that will actually fit their own narrative. I know that in many cases, those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they reject it because they don't want to accept God as who He truly is. And I have spoken with particular individuals that they just want to create a God that is kinder, if you will, that is not so strict on this thing called sin. There's got to be an exception. There's got to be a way around this rigid, hard gospel truth that we've all sinned and that there is only one way to God. And that is so popular today. And so he says, that's what you'll be up against. And not only will they they want this soft message, but they'll actually particularly turn away from the truth to what is not true. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 45 says, because I speak the truth, you will not listen to me. It wasn't that, you know, it was hard to hear. It was the exact reason that they didn't want to hear it was because it was the truth. And I think that's the day in which we live today, is that the truth is so opposed and there is such animosity to what is right that we have reached in some measure this very fulfillment of verses 3 and 4. And so why would God tell us to do this when it was the potential for being so much discouragement? Well, again, the point of the message this morning, verse 5, to fulfill your ministry. See, we are not responsible for the results of what we do. We are responsible for doing it according to God's will. See, there is not one verse in here that says you have a quota to meet. There is not one verse in here that says you have to see this many people influenced by the gospel or so forth. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to simply do what God has called us to do. Is that preaching the word? Absolutely. Is that having the word of God in our heart? Absolutely. Is it enduring the hardships that will come? Absolutely. Is it doing the work of an evangelist? That's just telling the good news. That's nothing over the top. That's just telling people about the gospel, telling people that there is life found in the Lord Jesus. So all of this points us to a reality that God only expects of us what He has given us the equipment to do. You know, He's not asking us to do something that He has not already enabled us to do. And so really that is what the summary of the book is for 2 Timothy, is do your work, do it well, and leave the rest to God. And so, as is the case with a good teacher, you always like good examples, good example math problems in my case. You know, you talk about the different properties of math. Paul can teach us all about that. But then I need an example. I need something to say, okay, I understand that. And so we've moved to verse 6 and 8, 7 and 8, and it's Paul's final testimony. You can look at Paul and see how he did this. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. A famous missionary, Jim Elliot, who died at the hands of the very people he was trying to influence, said in one case, and he has a lot of quotes that people have put together, but this one in particular came to mind as I was reading this. He says, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And the thing about a drink offering, if you go back, actually the first drink offering was offered by Jacob back in Genesis, and then there are more details about a drink offering and what it was with the tabernacle and the temple service. It was to be a wine or strong drink, and it was to be poured on the altar. And as I've used the example before, as you're sauteing your onions or your chicken up, and you take the cooking sherry and you pour it on there, and it's a flash. It adds flavor, it adds aroma, adds light, but it burns off really quickly, doesn't it? You pour it on there and it ignites, and the really good chefs can make a good show and a big flame goes up, but then it's gone. It makes a quick, distinct light for a distinct purpose, but then it's gone. And that's the idea that Paul is saying, is my life is, we're told in the Psalms, even before this was written, that our life is but a vapor. It's just this little bitty trail of fumes. It's a dash, we're told. Someone has said, you know, on the tombstone, it's got the start date and the end date, and between it's just a dash. And that's really the case. And he says, I want the flash of my life. I want the drink offering of my life, the dash of it, to be bright for the Lord Jesus. I want it to be something that makes a difference. And he says, I have fulfilled my ministry. He would go on and say there in verse 7, a bold statement, but one that I believe that he could truly make. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Am I? Will I finish well is a question that we can all ask ourselves. But he says, you know, I have fought. That's the idea of contending, struggling. It is not an easy race. And then he would go on and say the course. That kind of ties back into verse chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. He says, I finished the course. I didn't take any shortcuts. But then the last, he says, I have kept the faith. And that's the idea of I have watched over my charge. I have guarded my charge. It's almost as if he was in a relay race and he had the baton and he was passing off the baton. And he says, not only did I finish the course, but I successfully held on to the baton and passed it on, would be a good way of looking at that. So he's done all these things. I've fought. I finished, and I've kept. And he says in verse 8, he brings us into actually the trophy room of heaven, if you will. And he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now this is one Bible students have identified five particular crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. You can look them up on your own, but the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the crown of exaltation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the crown of righteousness that we see here, the crown of life in James, and then the crown of glory in 1 Peter. And I mention all that to just make this point. We read in the book of Revelation, as it's been told, that those who have come to know God, those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus from all the ages, we're told from every tribe and every tongue, when they see the Lamb, they will cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is an extremely crude example. I apologize for this. But, you know, it's kind of like being at the duck pond and your little boy comes up to you and says, can I have a quarter so I can get these little pellets to feed the ducks? And when you don't have a quarter, you feel kind of bad, right? So I apologize for that terrible example. But the idea is that when we stand before the Lord, we want to have something to render to Him. I mentioned the the parable of the talents. And I mentioned that there was an expectation to have a return for the master. And so it was that when we stand before the Lord, He expects us to have something to render back to Him. And Paul says, I will have a crown because I finished my work. And you and I can too. It's not something that's out of our grasp. It is something that we must do by simply fulfilling our ministry. So we stop there in our reading. And I'd like to just go ahead and read the remainder of the chapter now, and we'll make some brief comments about a few things. But here, there are no less than 17 individuals that are mentioned. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 16, we're getting off easy because I can't remember the count of 40 or 50 individuals that are mentioned there at the end of Romans chapter 16. But here you have people that were on Paul's mind. And again, just we won't spend much time on many of them, won't mention all of them. But we'll just make a few points. If you wouldn't mind, read along again with me. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. Excuse me. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. In verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and Carpus and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Then notice just deeply personal notes here in verse 16 and following. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. That sounds like the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his kingdom, heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then finally in verses 19 and following, greet Prisca and Aquila, household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter, because obviously he was wanting a coat there in the previous verses, so he wanted that before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. And finally, Paul's signature, grace be with you. So, again, Paul is about to depart this world. He's about to die. But it is a testimony to someone who can face death with bravery. And he can face it because he knew who he had believed. But he mentions, first of all, in verse 10, Demas. And again, we won't go through every one, but this one in particular. He singles him out and says, having loved this present world. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and it would say, do not love the world. If I could have a quarter for every time someone says, well, that's your interpretation. Well, this is not up for interpretation. He says, do not love the world. Says, well, Demas loved this present world. And see, the sad thing is that if you look back through the letters, Demas was a follower of Paul, follower of Christ. He was doing the work of God. But somehow, he got distracted. He got sidetracked on other things. And he says, he's deserted me. And who knows what happened to Demas, but we don't read about him anymore. And then he would go on and say, Luke is with me. Luke, we understand, was a physician. Luke ministered to Paul, and we would put some other pieces together and conclude that Paul had some infirmities that he was dealing with, and perhaps the Lord provided Luke just there for comfort there. And the Lord is always good about those sorts of things. He says, pick up Mark. Now, Mark and Paul had a history as well. If you were to turn back to Acts chapter, and you don't have to do this, Acts chapter 15 at the very end of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas had an extremely sharp argument about this man, Mark. Because, see, previously Mark had deserted Paul and he had gone back. Now, we don't know why and we don't know at what point Mark came back. But Barnabas said, well, let's take Mark again. Let's give Mark another shot. And Paul says, absolutely not. And it says that Paul and Barnabas had such a disagreement that they went their separate ways. But even God used that disagreement, so that the gospel might go in twice as many places rather than just one place. But obviously the point of this and the point of bringing this up is that Paul had come to realize that Mark was useful again. Mark, and that's what he says. He's useful for me to service. And so sometimes we have relationships that get strained. Sometimes we have issues that are problematic. But don't give up, because the Lord can work through those things. Verse 12, Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is an interesting fella. If you look him up in your New Testament, he appears five times. And every time he is being sent or has been sent. He is always going. He is always has been going. it reminded me of the verse out of Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. And always have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 13, he was talking about some personal effects, the books, the cloak. The Lord's concerned about those things as well. Verse 14 speaks of Alexander the coppersmith. You can actually read about him in the book of Acts if you have a chance. You can look him up. and he opposed Paul vigorously. Matter of fact, he was one of the reasons that he got thrown in prison. One of the reasons he got arrested. He's telling him to be warning, to be on guard against him. But all of that, even the opposition that Alexander brought, as we read in verses 16 through 18, was an opportunity for God to show himself faithful. I don't know about you, but I am actually thankful that Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. Now, he might not have been, or he might have been, I don't know. But I really gained quite a bit of encouragement from reading about a story of a man who would not compromise his faith. And for it, he got thrown in a lion's den. I really am thankful that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into a furnace of blazing fire, because I can read about that now, and I can read that they loved God more than their very lives. And I gain encouragement from that. And so when we have difficulties, like Paul had difficulties, he turned it around and he said, you know what? This was an opportunity for God to show himself faithful. And this is an opportunity, perhaps even, to strengthen others. He says, end of verse 17, that all the Gentiles might hear. Someone has said that those poor guards that had to keep Paul, you know, apparently, I don't know how they know this, but apparently, you know, one or two guards was actually chained to Paul at a time. And can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul and the words that he would say and the stories that he would tell and the gospel that would be proclaimed? I mean, you know, the next guard shift, two more people come in, get chained up to hear the gospel. I mean, and in every opportunity, God was glorified. Verse 18 says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He would go on and talk about Prisca and Aquila, or in some cases, Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned every time in the New Testament. They're mentioned together. They're mentioned several times, husband and wife. The household of Onesiphorus, we were introduced to them in chapter 1 of a family that was following after God. So you have a husband and wife, and you have a household, each one following after the Lord. Verse 20, I just make one comment about Trophimus. Trophimus, he said, I left him sick. We have all had individuals that we care about that have gotten sick in one degree or the other. And it's difficult. Hospitals are an unfortunate necessity, right? Right, NLR? And so the reality that there is pain and suffering in this world is evident. But we know that even in this, God can be glorified. There are, again, testimony after testimony of where people, because of whatever circumstance they found themselves in, were able to glorify God. And finally, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And we kind of conclude this with certainly where we began, grace be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace is the way the book began. But here it's grace be with you. Because grace is the lubricant that gets us through this life. It is the engine oil that allows us to move forward. And I particularly like it that it says, the Lord be with your spirit. You know, he could have said just, the Lord be with you. And that's what he said at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I am with you always. But in particular, he says, the Lord be with your spirit. And I think that that is indicative of perhaps other things as well, but of the fact that no one can touch that. You can't touch my spirit. You can hurt me. You can say words against me, but you can't touch my spirit. And that's where the Lord is. And that's where the grace of God works its amazing miracles. And so, again, we have a ministry. Maybe someone knows about it. Maybe somebody doesn't. Maybe it's this obscure ministry that nobody else will ever see. But we have a responsibility to render to our master a return on his investment. And we do that by simply taking hold of the equipment that he has already given us in the Word of God. The Word of God is what we need to get us through this life, whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. Our Father, we are grateful that you are the God who cares. You are the God who can intervene. You are the God who is with our spirit. And Father, we know that the world hates you. They hate the truth. You know, the compromise that we see around us is so frustrating to see. And yet we're told that you're the righteous judge. We're told that you will one day make all things right. But Father, among that judgment that you will render in making all things right, we will also give an account to you. And Father, we owe it to you for all that you have done for us. Father, you sent your Son to be the substitute for our sin. You sent your Son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. And so we ask, Father, that we might faithfully execute the ministry that you've given to us. Father, whatever that means, it may just be working in a kindergarten class, or it may be working at a high school, or whatever job that you have called us to do. But we pray that we would be like Archippus, who was told to take heed to the ministry which we have received from the Lord, that we may fulfill it. And Father, we just pray that as we go about our day, that we would do all things under the glory of God, for you are worthy. We're grateful for this time. We just ask your help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.